Hey, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be with you here, and it's wonderful to hear how God is working through people's lives in other countries, and it's just hard to wrap my mind around learning two separate languages. I haven't got English down, so it's just like so amazing. And then to be so far away, John was sharing that, and my wife Natalie, she's at women's retreat, and it's only been like 2 days, and I feel like it's been 6 months, and just to be like that. So anyways, with that said, we're going to continue on in our series in John. If you would please turn to Genesis 39. We're going to read 19 and 23. When you get there, if you're able, could you please stand for the reading of God's word? There are some guys that are going to come down the aisles. If you don't have a Bible or forgot your Bible, they'll be happy to give you one. You can keep it forever if you'd like. And yeah, we're going to be in Genesis 39, starting at verse 19. 39, verse 19. And it reads, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love, and the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. We'll stop there. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful to be able to come into your house, Lord, and worship you, and we're thankful that we get to be a part of what's taking place all around the world, Lord. Just a small part, but we really recognize and acknowledge that it's you that's working. We're thankful that you would choose to use us in our imperfect nature, Lord, and how we're sinful, but yet you saved us, you redeemed us, Lord, and then you use us in our brokenness and all. Lord, we just are so thankful just to hear a report, as John shared about the hares, and we just continue to pray for them and lift them up, Lord, and pray for all of the other missionaries that we support and our impact partners that we support and those that we don't even know. We just pray for them now and their families, Lord. Pray for the other churches that proclaim your name this morning as they're preaching your word, God. And Lord, as we continue on in our series in Joseph, I just pray that you use me, that you speak through me, whatever you want me to say, I say, and whatever you don't, that I don't. Prepare our hearts, our minds to receive your word. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here, for guiding us, Lord. And what an incredible journey it's been, just the start of Joseph, and just to see his life unfold as we go through it together. We're just thankful for your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You may have a seat. So I'm going to open up with a question, and if you don't like the question, don't get up and leave. I'll answer it, but just consider this, and this is, I'll just throw it out there. Would you say that Joseph was more blessed when he was in prison, or was he more blessed in Potiphar's house? When was Joseph experienced the most blessing? Or perhaps we can add, was he more blessed whenever he was thrown into the pit by his brothers? When exactly Joseph blessed the most? I'll stand here awkwardly. I don't want anyone to yell out the answer necessarily. But if you think about it, when was he blessed? And I think if you start processing that question in your mind, probably the way that you are experiencing something now probably answers that question for you. That's only in our human nature. If we're experiencing something great in our circumstances, we'll probably pick one. If anyone's going through something that they wish they would never have gone through right now, you're probably thinking, never. But really think about it. When was Joseph blessed most? When he was in prison or when he was in Potiphar's house? Or when he was thrown in the pit? And the answer really, truly is both. There was no more greater blessing in either one of those, because our blessings is truly our relationship with Christ, that God is with us. Our blessings is not dependent upon our circumstances. And we see this over and over again. And I fall guilty of this. Even the dumb things. You go shopping and someone pulls right out in front of the grocery store and you pull in, you're like, yeah, thanks God, I'm blessed. Whew. But you mean I wasn't blessed if I had to park three spots over? Well, no. No, I wasn't. No, that's not how it works. And that's so simple. But in our lives, as it unfolds, and if we all took time here and shared a great victory in our lives, we'd say, yeah, we're blessed. But if we shared a tragedy in our lives, we'd have to really work out how we're blessed. Sometimes we've experienced it differently, and we can honestly say we are blessed. Because truly, honestly, if nothing else, the next couple of minutes as we go through God's word through Joseph being in prison, is we are blessed because we have Christ in our life. That's it. And my kids are at the age where sharing more and more and more, and probably overshare. My wife does mention that I overshare too many details at the inappropriate time, but she's not here, so well. Just kidding. But you know, you're blessed when you accept Christ. And I tell my kids, and I say, if the only thing that God ever did for you in your life was send a son to save you and nothing else, that is enough. That is more than enough. Thankfully, though, God continues to show his favor, his blessing with us because he is with us, in throughout our lives because he is with us. And that's kind of hard to imagine, but it's really a heart perspective. It's really an attitude perspective. Again, I was going back through and I was looking at great tragedies throughout human history and just the way that people respond. And I love a good redemption story. You guys do. I say that a couple of times. I like it. And I really like humorous redemption stories. So if I can get both, they're like golden and I keep them. But I was coming through and I was reading about Thomas Edison, and I was reminded, I was going back through my notes, and someone asked me, how do you remember all of your ridiculous stories in your life? And it's quite simple. When something dumb happens in my life, I go home and I write it down. Now I save it. So whenever I need a dumb story, there it is. It's saved. But really, it's just the experience. But anyways, I was going back through and I reread about Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison had over 1,000 inventions and that many patents and parts of it. And his son, in his memoirs about his father, writes this. He said, my father was 67 years old when this happened. That's what he wrote. And he wrote this. He said, my dad was working late one night in the laboratory. And at 67, he was old. He explains how old he was, how he looked old from all the invention. But he goes on, he says, my father experienced for the very first time a huge fire. And it describes the laboratory. It wasn't just a one-room laboratory. It was on many acres. For the first time in my father's life, Thomas Edison experienced a huge fire. Everything went up into flames instantly. And the son goes on and writes, he says, and when I couldn't find my father, I was really scared. So I started running out. And then all of a sudden, I see my 67-year-old father running across the courtyard. I was worried if he was hurt, if he was burnt. No. He said, where's your mom? Go get her. Tell her to bring her friends. They will never see a fire like this ever again. He was super excited. He goes on to say, so my dad and my mom and everyone there just stood and stared at the fire, celebrating what a great fire it was indeed. How could he possibly do that? Goes on, he tells the story. He said, early in the morning when the fire was almost put out by the crew, my dad stood up, Thomas Edison stood up, and he said, well, I guess we're going to have to rebuild. He said, the important thing is when something burns down, you can build it even bigger. We just need a little bit more money. He lay down on the table and took a very good nap. Now, I don't know about you, but, and I'm not 67 years old, but if something caught on fire, I wouldn't be so excited. Grab your mom. Tell her to bring her friends. I think for me, I would think, man, all my life's work is in there. So many other people are counting on me for a job. Like when these tragedies happen, I always wonder, how would I respond? And different things have happened in my life. Different things have happened in your life. And you probably would write down and say, yes, I did well here. Oh, I done not so well here. Even if you've done pretty well in a couple of areas, and then all of a sudden you face an experience you've never faced before, and maybe even it's more difficult when you face it again. I tend to think that that's more scary. So here we have Joseph. He's thrown into prison. We reread verse 19 from last week, and Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. And if you weren't here, it's because she accused him of rape, even though she was coming on to him. And just in case you haven't been here, or you, just a reminder, Joseph was his father's favorite son, and he got a coat, and then his brothers were jealous, beat him up, threw him in the pit, hinted towards his dad that he was dead. He got sold into slavery. And here he is. He's in Potiphar's house as a slave. He eventually works his way up. He's head of the household. Things are going pretty well. Which is interesting, too, because during that time, he was in Potiphar's house and in jail for 11 years, from 17 to about 28 years old. And I'm not exactly sure how long he was in Potiphar's house compared to how long he was in prison. But regardless, he was in there for a long time. And he worked his way up because he continued to show the favor, the blessing that God was with him. But you know what was interesting, though, is he's thrown in the prison here. And I always wonder if Joseph thought, man, I sure wish I was a slave again. Or maybe he said, oh, man, I wish that I was beaten up and thrown into the pit again. Like, who would talk that way? How do you process that? That's why I asked that question. Was Joseph blessed more when he was in prison or when he was in Potiphar's house? And the answer, again, is no more of a blessing at any other time. It's when he was with Christ. And what we see, this redeeming story of Joseph and how he's working through God is working throughout his life. And we see a lot of parallels between his life and Jesus' life. And someone emailed me this week from a book that they were reading, and it was just explaining some of these parallels. And the one thing that I didn't mention last week that I saved for this week is, you know, when Joseph was face to face with Potiphar. Potiphar was angry at the story that his wife told. And I think he was upset with his wife because he knew Joseph probably didn't do it, but things were going well. I just imagine that story and Potiphar saying, say something. Tell me why you didn't do this. Prove to me. Say something. And he didn't. He didn't even say, well, you know your wife. Like, you know your wife. Like, I didn't do it. Like, he didn't even say that. He didn't even accuse her of anything. He probably just said, I didn't do what your wife said. Many years ago, there was a movie, a miniseries of Joseph, and I really liked the line. And if I said this to some people earlier this week, if I was clever enough to be able to splice it and send it to everybody, I would. But there's a scene where Potiphar's saying, say something. And then he said, did you do this to my wife? And the scene that says Joseph said, I didn't do it. And then he says, are you calling my wife a liar? He goes, no, I'm not calling your wife anything. It may have happened, but it wasn't me. And I think in my experience, when someone blames me for something, and I said this last week, nuh-uh, I didn't do it. Like, she's nuts. Like, I the quick response is to attack someone else's character when they're attacking yours, isn't it? But here he is faced with this. And in that movie, that scene, he says, I have nothing to say. I didn't do it. And then he doesn't even stand up. And we see this when Jesus is in front of being put on trial, and Pilate saying, well, defend yourself. Say that you're not doing it. I have the power to release you. And then that's when Jesus says, you have the power. Isn't it our God in heaven who gives you the power that you are standing there today? But I won't defend myself. But in our culture, don't we want to defend ourselves at every corner? In the past, in China, Chinese pastors expected at some point in their ministry to go to jail for the minimum term of 2 years. And the term that they call it is our 2-year seminary. And there is a celebration when a pastor gets put in prison. I don't want to go to prison. I can't see to celebrate that. And time and time again, and you can look and read about it, it's almost like a badge of honor to be able to know that you are doing something for the kingdom that their government was so against, that the enemy was so against, that the devil was so against that he would throw you into prison. And to celebrate that when you came out, it's like your graduation day. But how did Joseph get there? At what point was, it just looks like when we read this that Joseph is like, meh, it's cool. And I don't think he's passive, and we'll point that out. And sometimes I think that when people accept their situation, other people look in and say, oh, you're just passive. You just really don't care what's going on. And I would suggest that those people who do that very well have a very good perspective of their life. So as we go back through this, in verse 19, it says, Potiphar was furious. We talked about that. When he heard his wife's story, how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. And there he remained. And this isn't just like a nice little prison, a nice little jail. There's no TV. There's no anything like it. And again, if, as I mentioned in the first couple of weeks of this series, I imagine if this was like a Netflix series, this would be like doom, doom, you know. And now season two starts off with what is Joseph going to do in prison? But there's a key. There's something key here at the end of verse 20. It says, and there he remained. And there he remained. And it's interesting because there's not a defined time. So it's one thing to be accused of something, to have a punishment of something you didn't do, but not to have an end date. I don't know about you, but if I'm in trouble, I want to know how long I'm in trouble for. Right? I mean, even think about those who have children. When you discipline your children, you just put them on timeout and restriction. They can't drive for whatever. What's one of the questions? Well, for how long? I remember whenever I was growing up, and I barely mentioned this at youth group when I was teaching on Wednesday. A lot of the reasons why I behaved myself in junior high and high school was not because of anything other than I knew my number one punishment was I would not be able to do sports. And that was death. So when people were doing dumb, bad things, I was like, let's see, hockey, dumb thing. Hockey it is, all right? I'm not that smart. I wasn't that good. I just knew that was the number one thing. And the times that I did do something wrong and my mom's response was, well, no hockey. Well, for how long? Until I say so. That's like a lifetime sentence, Mom. Like, give me something. The classic line, until you realize what you've done wrong. I know I did wrong. Let's get back to it, right? Like, here he is. Here is Joseph. And at the end it says, and there he remained. But for how long? And when you experience something, don't you pray, Lord, how long? Or maybe you don't feel like praying that way. So you say, as long as you want, Lord, as long as it's in 3 days, whatever, you know what I mean? Like, cut down the time. Like, what do I have to do? And in our society, we reward good behavior after bad behavior, right? A lot of times your sentence, if you are sent to prison, depending on what the crime is for good behavior, you cut the time short. It's like a reward system. But if we back up, the blessings in which God bestows on us is not earned. Because in my mind, if I'm Joseph, in my mind, if I'm truly honest, I would be thinking, I didn't do anything to her, like at all. And now I'm getting in trouble? Like, how is that fair? Like, I should have just, right? I should have just cut the corner. I should have just done the bad thing because apparently it doesn't work out, right? Have you ever had a pity party that way? So again, combined for 11 years, he was in the house and he was in prison for at least 2 years because next week David's going to talk about that and how he's forgotten after 2 years. So my math, I'm just guessing roughly that he was in Potiphar's house for probably like 8 years and he was in prison for 3 or somewhere in that math. But and there he remained. And I think partial of for our society at least is we sure aren't patient for anything. Right? I mean, we have instant popcorn now. Right? You don't even have to microwave it. You can go to the store and it's already popped for you. Right? I mean, think about we have drive-thrus now. And if you just go through, I mean, if we could think of a better way to make any processes happen quicker and faster, we would. I have a friend who is in marketing, and I always mess with him and say that, well, can't say everything that I say, but I always say that you guys who scam people is usually what I say. You convince everybody that they need the new and latest product. And he said, actually, and he goes on and explains the different ways of you know, promotion and all that and the billions of dollars that's spent. And one thing that he said that I wrote down is he said, some products, we try to convince people that if they're experiencing something bad, it's not their fault and they shouldn't. And here's a product to help you out. Well, that's awful. He said, we're trying to convince that you shouldn't be hurt or you shouldn't be going through that. And here's a product that will help. You will need this because we're not patient. And what I've noticed too is we're not patient after we come through some kind of storm. We're not patient because we think, all right, I got through the storm. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now where's the glory? What's the reward? What do I get for being so pretty much okay? Right? And then when the storm happens and circles again, we think, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. But what at the heart of it when we face experiences, why? And there's lots of reason why. And you know, we could spend years discussing this, but there's a handful that I wrote down. And one is other people are sinners too, so they probably will hurt you. So sometimes it's other people's fault. Joseph, an example, Potiphar's wife. I don't see in the story that he did anything wrong except God blessed him that he was good looking. I mean, what a curse. But so it's like, so Potiphar's wife did something wrong and then blamed him. Okay, so sometimes that happens. But then why then? Sometimes you do the right thing as Joseph did. He stayed away. He avoided her for day after day after day. She was coming after him. And then he's still thrown into jail. I think Psalm 105, and I'm going to read that 16 through 19 here. The psalmist is writing about this situation. And the first couple of verses explain that the famine is coming and people are broken up. In verse 16, it reads this in Psalm 105. It says, he, God, called for a famine on the land of Cana, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar. Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. The Lord tested Joseph's character. But how did that happen? So to go back through, the psalmist is writing and explaining what happened. It's like a reminding of, oh, I remember Joseph, and this is what happened, and who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters so that they chained his feet and placed an iron collar around his neck. So not only was he in prison, like behind a jail, at least that's the scene that I imagined, the more modern cells, but no, he was chained at his feet. So his feet were together and something around his neck. And then I nerded out a little bit and I was looking, so what did that look like? So basically, all of the prisoners would have been chained by their neck to the same post in the middle of the prison, all chained together with whatever radius they were allowed to do. Also with their feet pretty much chained together. That's what he lived with. But the iron collar, and it's interesting, actually in the original words, in the original explanation of these words, when it says that, and placed his neck in an iron collar, it's not just neck, it's also he was placed in his being, in his soul, an iron collar. So to have an iron collar in your soul is to mean to strengthen you up. So how long was it again? Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. Again, last week I talked about David and how David got into trouble because he wasn't where he was supposed to be. When kings are off at war, he was found at home. And I pick on David a little bit last week, but I think we see this a little bit too with the good of what David did. Because when David was called to be king at such a young age, he wasn't going to be, it was about, you know, 15 years old. He didn't become king for another 15 years. But every time that someone was looking for David, where was he at? He was tending to his sheep. He was doing the last thing that he was told to do. So until the time came to fulfill his dreams for Joseph, the Lord tested his character. It's this past Wednesday when I had the opportunity to teach a youth group, and it's a question that comes around over and over again, and it's not just with students, but this was the most recent one. Someone said, well, what should I do until Fill in the blank. And this student was asking, what should I do until I go to college? What do you, you're in eighth grade. You got some time. But what am I supposed to do? What does God want after college? Like, we're so looking towards the future. What does he want me to do now, getting ready for what he has planned for me to do? And the answer is, whatever the last thing he told you to do. David was taking care of the sheep. He was told that he was going to be king. But it took about 15 years for him to be king. And every time that he was found, again, as I said, he was taking care of the sheep. The last thing that he was in charge of, he continued to do it until something else changed. And that is the test of our character. So again, if we go back and we see that for how long? Indefinitely. Verse 19, until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The dreams. And then again, if I'm putting myself in Joseph's shoes, I could find myself thinking, being chained, walking around in a circle, doing the different work that I'm supposed to do in this prison. Well, God, I didn't even want these dreams. You gave me the dreams. I just opened my mouth and I told my brothers, like, they're your dreams. I didn't even want them, right? But the Lord was testing his character. So number one, sometimes things happen because we're hurt by people who are hurt, who are sinners. And sometimes this is what it is that God is using to test our character, to show us what it is. Again, what was the last thing you were told to do? To be obedient. And a lot of times in our hurt, when we're facing something, have you noticed that that is sometimes some of the freshest, most fruitful time of your ministry? It's because you become so sensitive to the people around you that you can see their hurt. Next week, I didn't read all the way through, but in Genesis 40, when the other prisoners, the cupbearer and bread maker, come down, Joseph asks them, well, what's wrong? Well, the obvious answer, well, we're thrown in prison, duh. But he cared about them. And I think sometimes we can fall into a trap that when we are facing something so bad, so heinous, so awful, that we become so inward focused that we don't take the opportunity. But if we stop and notice that we are blessed, even in that circumstances, it can really be a time of fruitful ministry because we become sensitive to people who are hurt around us. Because really our two responses of being hurt is hurt somebody else or be sensitive to people's hurt. So the question that we face over and over again is, where was God? Where was God? F.B. Meyer writes this. He says, in prison, Joseph saw God's mercy. God has no chance to show his mercy to some of us except when we are in some sore sorrow. The night is the time to see the stars. And he goes on and writes, F.B. Meyer goes on in it to explain that sometimes God's mercy is always around us and abundant. So is his grace. But sometimes he has to slow us down in order for us to see it. Just like those stars. Sometimes we're people during the day, we say, man, wouldn't it be great to see a star during the day? Oops, there's the sun. But we don't realize it until the night comes and then we see the stars. Sometimes in our darkest hours, we slow down to realize, to see, and sense that God has never left us. We just stop paying attention to him. So again, in Psalm 105, until the time came to fulfill his dream, the Lord tested Joseph's character. So as we go on from in Genesis 39, from 21, from 21, it reads, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and everything that happened in the prison. It sounds like a familiar theme. Our character and who we are comes out no matter what. He was just in Potiphar's home, and Potiphar made him in charge of everything. And because the Lord was with him, and now he's thrown into prison, and the warden, the jailer, the head of the jail, notices that there's some leadership qualities, there's some humility in Joseph, so he puts him in charge of everything. A leader is a leader no matter what. So here Joseph is, he's facing this situation, and yet he is growing in this situation. And what's interesting is now that we have the privilege of seeing what happens at the end of the story. We know how the story ends, and we're going to work through that. But what's so interesting hindsight to be able to see is that if Joseph was not thrown into prison, he wouldn't have had the opportunity to meet the cupbearer and the baker. And I would imagine during the time that he spent with them and when he interprets their dreams and he has this discussion, he's learning what life is like in the palace. But I don't ever see how Joseph would be able to lead Potiphar's house into the position that he'll eventually have second in command over all of Egypt if he wasn't thrown into prison. And that wouldn't have happened if it wasn't for his character. Verse 23 again, it says, the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. It wasn't performance-based. It was obedience-based. So again, going back to that question about where was he blessed most, he was blessed most when he was obedient to God, when he had that relationship with God. Our circumstances does not separate us from God. Sin does, and he took care of that through his son. But our circumstances do not. It's how we respond. When there is mistreatment of any kind, there is always some kind of type, there's always some type of prison. Maybe not an actual physical prison, but sometimes if we are mistreated in some way, we are in some kind of prison. Either we are restrained because we were injured in some way. Emotionally, if we carry that burden, someone mistreats us emotionally or mentally. But when we don't respond properly to that situation, when we just are sulking in the corner, we actually are bringing the walls in of our prison. I see Joseph as free when he was in prison, as he was free as a slave, and as free as he was in the pit, given his attitude. Now, physically, of course, he was not, but his attitude, his obedience, is what was setting him free. And as we close up here, when we do what is right and we are rewarded, it makes sense in our society, right? You go to work, you do a good job, you collect a paycheck. I don't know anywhere that says, we're going to pay you and hopefully you come back and work, right? We're so much performance-based. If you do a good job at the end of the year, if there's leftover money, we'll give you like $27.32 as a Christmas bonus or whatever it is, you know. Hopefully it's more than that. But we have this, when we do what is right, we are rewarded. And when we do something wrong, we anticipate a punishment. But when we do something right, there better not be a punishment because it's not fair. Famous last words. Right? F.B. Meyer addresses this, and I didn't put on the slide because I just went back and forth, so I apologize to the slide guys. But he says, are the best years of your life slipping away? Are you plagued by opposition, misunderstanding, oblique, and scorn? Then take heart. The time is not wasted. God is only putting you through the iron regimen. The iron crown of suffering precede the golden crown of glory. And iron is entering into you is only to make you strong and brave. So regardless of what you're facing, it's an opportunity to grow. And I know when I hear this, when I listen to messages about this, sometimes it sneaks in that I think, well, you don't know, like, what I'm going through, what you're experiencing, and I don't, and we don't, but the blessing of this whole situation that we see that can be for us, that we can see, is our response to our situation, and not to blame God, but thank him that he's there with us. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And again, I can share the story because Natalie's not here. And so don't text her. She's at camp. She can't get messages anyways. But it's interesting too, because just to qualify my statement, when you go to Bible college and do all this studying and they teach you how to preach and stuff like that, depending on the type of professor that you have, one says a lot of illustrations, one says no illustrations, so it's probably somewhere in the middle like everything else. And I know that even my pastor that I was growing up, he would always say, never anything personal, they'll use it against you. And then my professor said, oh, do it, do it. Anyways, all that to say is, three things they say is, never be the hero in your story. So if I ever come across the hero, I don't mean to do that. Just remember that forever, okay? That's not my intention at all. I'm usually the dumb one, because I am, all right? And whenever I share a story of something good that my wife is doing, I'm only doing that because I have found that being married and having children, I have become more aware of God's grace and mercy than ever before in my life. And you probably will have already experienced that. And then those who are grandparents and great-grandparents, it's probably like a whole nother level. But I don't have that, all right? So anyways, with all that said, is what I've come to realize is that, and I had a conversation last night with some friends about this, is, has your relationship with Christ changed since you've been married and since you've had kids? And if it hasn't, why not? And we were talking about that. And one of the notes that I wrote down is that our relationship with Christ is not private, but it's personal. Because if our relationship with Christ was only private, then we would never hear the gospel. But if it's personal, it impacts us so much that we have nothing else to do but to show it and share it. So with all that said, a couple of weeks ago, during whenever I was making an announcement, the importance of life group, so sign up for life group if you haven't, sidebar, do it, okay. I shared a story about how when Nora, my youngest, was 6 months old, her and my father-in-law, they were sitting on the balcony at Hume Lake in like 18 feet or whatever, in the rocking chair, they were walking back, and they fell back 18 feet. She made a total recovery, and it's a miracle. It is an absolute miracle that my father-in-law, Opa, grandfather in Dutch, held on to her the entire time, falling 18 feet. He broke his back. He made a full recovery, or as a full recovery as you can make. And Nora had a little fracture on her skull. And I watched the whole thing unfold in front of my eyes, not to relive the story if you haven't heard it, and sorry, but just to get to the point is, when I jumped down and I was praying, Lord, prepare my heart for whatever it is that I'm about to see, because I assumed the worst of the worst. And there was Nora just looking at me like, I'm okay, you know. So we rushed down and we go to the emergency in Fresno, and it is so packed in the trauma 312, whatever the number is for Fresno emergency room. And it was so packed that Nora had to stay overnight, but there was no room in there, so she had to stay in the ward where kids that are burnt patients. And what a beautiful blessing that it was for Nora and Natalie to stay the night in that unit. I'm getting to the story here. But in that tragedy, in my humanness, I was thinking, as a father, as a dad, what am I going to do? I came to some kind of peace, and I realized that we have had a favorable outcome on this side of the cross, that Nora is alive, and she recovered from her fracture, and my father-in-law made a full recovery, breaking his back. But yet, what was such a blessing afterwards is, here I am trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do? Because I'm not allowed to stay. I have to go back and pick up the other kids from Hume Lake, and I'm not the mom, so I don't get to stay. What do I get to do? Like, what do I do? And there wasn't anything for me to do, and that's very hard. And if you're a doer, or if you're a guy, or if you're human, you understand that. But what am I going to do? And what was so neat is, the next morning I came back as early as possible to let me in, and the neatest thing that I've seen, like the most grace-filled moment that I've seen for my wife, is that she was walking with Nora in this little wagon, and they were visiting all of the kids who had been burnt. So here I am, I'm just trying to figure out this whole thing, and I was asking God, how'd you save him? Because the math doesn't make sense, because he was twisted, so was there a win, or did you, like, how did, you know, I was trying to figure this whole thing out, like, how'd you do it, God? And eventually God revealed to me, does it matter how I did it? I did it. Yes, sir, all right? But here I am, I'm going to show up, and here in my little puny brain, I was thinking, hey, I'm going to go visit my wife, I'm going to go check on Nora, pray for them and everything, and here's my wife just bringing Nora around to all of the kids that were as bad as it looks when someone is burnt. And what a blessing it was to be able to experience firsthand grace and mercy and a blessing because the Lord was with them as they went to go share with whatever. And here, Nora is laughing and giggling, which makes anyone, any baby that's laughing, giggling, makes you laugh. And to watch that, Nellie wasn't sitting there sulking and was upset and was angry with God. Why did you do this? We were only here for 12 hours. We're supposed to be here for 4 days on this vacation. Why? Nothing like that. Just an opportunity to go around. And it was an attitude issue. And here I am, I was trying to fix it. But the reality is, was God, did God bless Natalie and Nora in the hospital more than when she fell? Or in the ambulance ride down home? Or afterwards when she made a full recovery? The answer is yes to all of it. So again, God is blessing Joseph regardless of the circumstances, regardless